Praise God. All right, we are starting, as Pastor Wayne said, we go verse by verse, and we are in the starting the letter to the Romans. For those of you that don't know, Paul the Apostle wrote 14 letters that are included in the New Testament canon. Romans was the sixth in the series. However, it has the preeminence of being the very first in order after the book of Acts. And the reason for that is because it lays out Christian doctrine for us. It's very important. It's a foundational teachings. And several things that the letter to the Romans shows is that the whole world is guilty before God. We know that the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. However, there is hope and good news, and that's what the word gospel means, good news. The good news is that salvation is available through Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, that righteousness comes through faith, as the method of justification puts us in good standing before God and with God. And it's really simple. I don't know why we have, there's 16 chapters in Romans, so Paul has to, you know, lay out a lot of things, and personally I like it nice and simple. But be that as it may, we have the letter to the Romans. According to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary on the Bible, its authenticity has never been questioned by scholars. Who wrote it? We know that it's Paul the Apostle. In one of the letters, he actually signs his own name. And according to Clement of Rome, who was born around the year 35 AD and lived to about 99 or 101 AD, he is mentioned, they believe, by name in one of Paul's letters. And he was a contemporary of Paul, and he quotes some of Paul's letters. This letter was written while Paul was in Corinth. He was there for about 2-3 years. And we remember we went through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 18, Paul had been in Athens, Greece, and he met with the philosophers and tried to preach a sermon, appealing to their wisdom, and didn't go so well. They just laughed at him and didn't believe him. And so he goes to Corinth, and he's waiting there for some of his fellow workers. And while he's there, being a tent maker, he meets Aquila, a fellow tent maker, and his wife Priscilla. In 52 AD, the Emperor Claudius banished all Jews from Rome. And so Aquila and Priscilla are there in Corinth, and they meet up, and he was bivocational, amen, just like Pastor Wayne. I'm retired, so I'm bivocational with being the assistant pastor here and taking care of the rest of my affairs. So, and getting paid for it, praise God, after 30-some-odd years of hard labor, I have a good reward, thank God. Okay, anyway, enough about me. So in verse 11 of chapter 18 in Acts, Paul was there for about 1 year and 6 months. And then later on in verse 18, after an uproar, he remained there a good while, and then eventually he and his party goes to Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla go there with him. That's where they meet the great orator. Can't think of his name offhand, but he was from Alexandria. He was mighty in the scriptures, it says. So, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to Galatians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul recounts his conversion and direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself for 3 years before he actually went and met any of the apostles, and he only met Peter and James, the brother of Jesus. After the Damascus Road, Paul went to seek more understanding of the gospel, and he got direct revelation from Jesus. He says in Galatians that he went to Arabia. Now, those days, Saudi Arabia didn't exist as a kingdom and a nation. Arabia was a large area. So Paul went and he communed, so to speak, and directly got revelation of the gospel from Jesus himself. So to me, this is very interesting because he was taught directly by Jesus. And then when he went to meet Jerusalem, went to Jerusalem 3 years after his conversion, they were amazed because they had heard about Paul. This is a guy that was Saul of Tarsus, used to kill Christians. And now he's preaching the gospel. He's talking about Jesus as his Lord. So Paul begins in chapter 1, verse 1, and he contrasts the law and faith. Two different things. Martin Luther, the great Reformationist, said that the letter to the Romans is the purest gospel. So let's begin reading. Paul, formerly Saul, a servant or slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. In his letter to the Galatians, he says that he was ordained, so to speak, even before he was born. God called him. And then he's talking about the gospel of God. This word gospel, as most disciples and believers in Jesus know, literally means the good news. I remember one day I was walking, and I went to go under an underpass, and here comes three guys, I don't know, they kind of look like they're homeless, and I'm thinking, I hope I don't get mugged. And so as we approach each other, I said, have you guys heard the good news? And one of the guys goes, what, did we go to war? I said, no, the good news is that God loves you. Well, they went on their way and weren't too interested for some strange reason. I don't know why anybody would not be interested in learning about a God that loves them. Amen? So anyway, the gospel of God, the good news, was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. There's a lie floating around the world that the Bible that we have today is corrupted. It's been corrupted by men. Really? You don't think the Holy Spirit and God is powerful enough to... And it was written by men. Yes, but which men? Do some studying. You'd be amazed how much scholarship has gone into giving us the Word of God in the language that we can understand. Hopefully, along the years, you have heard Mark Twain's special comment about the Bible. Not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the things that I do understand that bother me. His wife was quoted as saying, yeah, sometimes he was a Christian and sometimes he's not. He wrote a book called Innocents Abroad about his adventures. He went over to the Holy Land. And they got on one of those boats, tourist boats, to go across the Sea of Galilee. And one of the other tourists was complaining how expensive it was. And Mark Twain turns to him and says, maybe that's why Jesus walked across the lake. Praise God. All right, so this was promised through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. This promise, Luke 24, verse 44, says, Jesus, after his resurrection, he meets with his disciples, and he says, all that was written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So Jesus, I don't remember the exact number, fulfilled prophecy. I believe it's Isaiah the prophet, chapter 53. And as a matter of fact, the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found a complete scroll of the book of Isaiah the prophet and translated it to English, and it's the exact same thing that we have today. For those of you that don't know, around the year 400 B.C., the entire Old Testament, which is the prophets, the law, and the Psalms, the Jewish people call it the Tanakh, those were translated into Greek because Alexander the Great had conquered the known world of his day. The scriptures were translated into Greek, and that's called the Septuagint. So we have copies of that today, and it's not been corrupted. It's not been meddled with. It's not been manipulated to try and, you know, accusation is that it's been changed to try and control people and keep everyone, you know, obedient to authority. Well, we're supposed to be obedient to authority anyway. Why would they have to, you know, meddle with the scripture to do that? As a matter of fact, they haven't meddled with it at all, and it is totally reliable. So, to get back on point here, the prophets, the Holy Scriptures, concerning God's Son, who is descended from David the king according to the flesh. So let's break this down just a little bit here. Paul says, he gives his credentials. First he says, I'm a slave of Jesus. And I'm also called to be an apostle. And an apostle is someone who kind of like is like a pioneer. Paul writes in one of his letters that his desire was always to go and preach Jesus where no one had ever heard of him before. There are still places like that in the world today. Amen. So this is his credentials. I've been set apart for the gospel. And this is his purpose. The gospel is his purpose is to preach the gospel and show from the Holy Scriptures concerning this Jesus, whom the Jews had rejected. They couldn't comprehend that this was the Messiah, or Jesus is the Messiah. Sorry it didn't, you know, conform to your expectations, but the truth of the matter is that Jesus proved and that he was the Messiah. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, Peter on the day of Pentecost, he's preaching after they get filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he gets up with boldness. He'd been cowering, and now he's bold, and he's standing in front of a crowd, and he preaches. He says, this Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested or proved to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you well know. He was crucified because, according to Dake's commentary, Jesus was crucified because he said he was the Son of God. But he was raised by the Holy Spirit because he is, in fact, the Son of God. There's a certain religion that they just can't comprehend. God can't have any children. How could God have a son? Can't be the Son of God. Well, you know, if you think about it, the Immaculate Conception was not the way we have babies. God placed the embryo of Jesus in the womb of Mary. It was no mixture of human and inhuman or superhuman or godly matter. It was just godly matter itself alone. And it had to be a virgin birth because Jesus' blood, from the moment that his embryo, whatever you want to call it, was placed in Mary's womb, was perfect and his blood was holy, never tainted by sin. Ours was. Amen? How many of you here have been tainted by sin? We all were. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's the holy blood of Jesus that washes us and cleanses us. Amen? Praise God for that. He came from the offspring of David. What it literally means is that he became a human like us, tempted in all ways, yet without sin. Thank God for that. Amen? Everything was fulfilled. Hallelujah. So he fulfilled prophecy by becoming incarnate or human. To me, I really can't comprehend that. I don't know about you, but I can't fully comprehend that God himself, the God of the universe, came to this tiny speck of dirt. You know, the earth is really small compared to the rest of the universe, but God himself would come to earth and live and walk and talk and breathe and move and live among us. Amen? So that's just mind-boggling to me. So let's go on. According to, he became a human and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. How many know God. How many believe God is holy? Amen. The problem with human beings is we are not. Amen? Apart from Jesus, apart from having a relationship with Jesus, and apart from being washed in the blood of the Lamb and filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not holy. Our holiness is as filthy rags before God, the Bible says. And so Jesus came, and proof is the resurrection of the dead. Amen? There's an empty tomb over in Jerusalem, outside the city wall. They couldn't find his body because it wasn't there. They could have disproved everything by coming up with the body. But they didn't, because he rose from the dead, and the Bible says there was over 500 eyewitnesses who saw him at one time. And some of them were still alive at the time of the writing, so you could have gone to ask them. I mean, these people were fully convinced, and I hope today you and I are fully convinced that Jesus is alive, that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, that his love for us, his yearning for us is everlasting. Amen? Hallelujah. So the resurrection is the proof. In John chapter 2, verse 18 through 19, Jesus tells them, give us a sign. Let us know you really are who you say you are. And he says, okay, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you the sign of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. So the Son of Man's going to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, he tells them, I'll be raised up on the third day. Can you imagine the disappointment of the disciples and the apostles and his followers when Jesus was nailed to the tree as a criminal, humiliated after being beaten severely? And I don't know how he survived the beating. And then they hang him on a tree. And he bleeds to death and gives up his spirit and he dies. And then the apostles and his believers, his followers, they go into hiding. He says, man, what in the world? Well, thank God that that was the plan. Amen? Because he paid for the sins of the whole world. Hallelujah. Through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you. Thank God you and I are included. Amen? Who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Bought with a price. Hallelujah. We receive grace for obedience to the faith. How many have received grace? Hallelujah. Men yielding themselves to the belief, this is what this means. The receiving grace means people, not just men, but everyone who yields themselves to the belief that God's saving grace is the source through whom we receive favor. I don't know about you, but I need God's favor in my life. I have, the whole world's full of problems. The world's a mess. The world needs Jesus. We need God's favor to influence the world. It cracks me up that there's professional influencers in the world. I was talking to one of my granddaughters, and she's afraid of being canceled. You know, you can't say anything against this belief or that belief. And, society, most of the people on this in the social media realm are opposed to this, that, and the other thing. And if you say anything against what they believe, you'll get canceled. Oh, my goodness. I can't think of anything worse than to be canceled. I hate to call him this. The Greek word for unbeliever is moron. Some moron posted on social media, we should cancel Jesus Christ. Good luck with that. Cancel Jesus Christ. Boy, you in for a big surprise. Hallelujah. So, we're preaching the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name. Jesus is famous. I love it when Jesus is in the news. You go to the checkout stand, and there's Jesus on National Geographic, the historical Jesus. There's Jesus on other magazines. It's Easter time. Oh, right. I asked one lady, I said, do you know what Easter's about? No, I thought it was like about bunny rabbits and Easter eggs. No, it's a celebration of the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, to give you and I hope that if we die, if our body wears out and we expire, we're still going to be raised from the dead and be with Jesus forever if we believe and trust in him. Among all the nations, every nation is called. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's go on. Now he greets all the saints, all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. This is his greeting. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary says there's no record of who started the church in Rome. However, we do know that on the day of Pentecost, there was people from Rome, from all over the known world, and most likely, some of them, after receiving Jesus as their Savior, went back home and spread the faith. Hallelujah. And he says, grace to you and peace. This is one of Paul's popular greetings. The grace of God, Jesus taking our place so that we can be forgiven, brings us peace with God. Amen. Such a wonderful concept, but it's more than a concept, an experience, amen? How many have experienced the peace of God? The Bible says that the peace of God passes all understanding, no matter what circumstances we're in, no matter what trouble's going on and attacking us, we can have peace with God, amen? Because Jesus paid the price in full, paid in full, it said. Hallelujah. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here is equating Jesus Christ with the Father, God, both God. And he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. What he's saying is, you guys are famous. We're not here to be famous. But these people were famous throughout the whole Roman Empire because of their faith, beloved of God, calling them saints. He says, that's your identity. God is my witness. Your faith is proclaimed in all the world. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit. This should be a capital S, I believe. Maybe not. But in the gospel of his son. And then he says, guess what? Without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. That's a wonderful thing to know that people are praying for you and I. Amen. I hope you all have a prayer list at home somewhere. I hope you have a place where you pray daily. Amen. I've got several prayer lists. I'm not boasting of what I'm saying is that's what God expects of us, to be praying for other people. Christianity is not a self-centered religion, amen? It's other-centered. We're to love others, amen? You can't love yourself. I remember witnessing to this one old guy. He was all grouchy. He said he knew, love God, love your neighbor of yourself as yourself. And he said, what if you don't love yourself? I said, oh, you have some serious problems if you don't love yourself. Everybody loves themselves. They look in the mirror and they're, oh, I look so nice today. Oh, I'm so hungry, I'm going to eat. We take care of ourselves. Hallelujah. Anyway, I digress. Sorry. Where were we? Oh, yes, he's praying for people. And then he wants to come and visit them. One of the things that hindered Paul from going to visit the church in Rome was his desire to go preach the gospel where Jesus had never been mentioned. But then, later on, 25 years later, he gets to visit Rome in chains as a prisoner. Well, I guess I finally got here. Praise God. Not kind of the way I wanted to get here. Anybody ever have that happen to you? Things happen and, well, we got the result that we were kind of hoping for, but it didn't go exactly according to plan. God does things like that sometimes. One of the things he says here, that when he serves God in this with his spirit, what he's talking about is his daily lifestyle. He lives for God day by day. And I hope and pray that we are also. They never met, but he knew their reputation, which was a good reputation. We're supposed to have a good reputation as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Amen. Last Thursday, I went to Phoenix for a Carpenters Union meeting, and one of the parts of the meeting, of the order of the meeting, I was going to say the order of the service, the order of the meeting, we have reports of accidents, sickness, or death. One of the members mentioned that a friend of his, who was a fellow carpenter, passed away recently. So later on in the meeting, there's a time for good of the order. Anybody can get up, make a comment. So nobody got up, so I got up. I got up and I encouraged the new members in a couple of areas for the carpenter trade and the ins and outs of the union. And then I said, you know, I'm retired, but I'm also a pastor. And I said, you know, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And we have hope that we will see our loved ones again at the resurrection from the dead. Because Jesus rose, we're going to raise again from the dead. And then I sat down, and then somebody else mentioned, oh yeah, we have a special event going on, and you'll get credit for it. And somebody said, can we bring our family? He said, no, only your spouse will get credit for this event. And so somebody said, what about bringing your girlfriend? And somebody said, bring Joe and he'll get you married right away, and then you can have a spouse. So what I'm saying is, I have a reputation. I'm known as the preacher. Praise God. One of the years ago, I got that nickname and it stuck. Praise God. I'm not necessarily proud of that, but it makes me glad to know that people know that I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I do my best to represent Jesus wherever I go. So one day he says, I hope to see you guys. I want to be there. Let's go on. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. Let's stop right there for just a minute. Paul is not boasting. He's not being egotistical here. They say, hey, I'm going to come, and I'm going to impart to you. You guys are going to be blessed by my presence. No, he's not saying that at all. And we know that because he says, that is, this is the Latin IE, that is, that's whenever you're reading and you see I period, E period, that's Latin for id est, that is. He says, this is the reason that I want to come and strengthen you and give you a spiritual gift, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Amen. We have our men's meeting every third Saturday of the month, and our theme is iron sharpens iron. And now it's not necessarily we're going to be, you know, grading on each other. We're going to be encouraging one another. We're going to be sharing our faith. When you share your faith with somebody else who also is a believer, says, God did this. We can have we haven't had one in a long time, but I've been in churches where they have a testimony service. People get up and say, man, God moved. I was praying for this, that, and the other thing, and God answered my prayers, and God is real. Hallelujah. Amen. Paul, he goes on to say about this mutually encouraging one another. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, when Peter goes to visit Cornelius, he says, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit don't have favorites. We all have equal standing before God. And even the weakest Christian can have a testimony. John Calvin is quoted as saying, even the weakest Christian can help by sharing their faith with other believers. And this word, encouraged, could also be translated comforted. I don't know about you, but sleeping on a hard floor is not comfortable. In the same way, not hearing from God is not comfortable. Amen? But hearing testimonies or seeing God move, that's comforting to know that there's a God in heaven, a heavenly Father who loves us and cares so deeply for us. And then it goes on to say, he talks about, he calls them brothers. And this is the Greek, in the King James, it's brethren. And this is, in Greek, it's pluralized. And the reason it's pluralized in this particular sentence is because it literally means siblings, brothers and sisters, dependents. Amen? We're dependents of God. If God filed an income tax return, he'd have a long list of dependents. That would be you and I. Amen? So we're siblings because God's no respecter of persons. Hallelujah. Notice also in Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, Jesus said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over their subjects. He says, but that's not how you and I are supposed to behave. We're supposed to be, whoever wants to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven gets to be the servant of all. Amen. What? No, I want to be great. No, okay, well then wash their feet. Hallelujah. We want to impart and share what God's doing in our midst. Amen. That should encourage one another when we share what God's doing, how God is touching lives and hearts. The other thing is, in the NIV, this is translated to make you strong. Make an spiritual gift to make you strong so we'll be mutually encouraged or comforted by each other's faith. Hallelujah. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's read along here. 1 Corinthians. There it is, right after Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 through 9. Paul writes, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. It's a gift. Amen. Hopefully we've all received it, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in us or you. The testimony of Christ is that he was born of a virgin, fulfilled scriptures, was crucified, died, rose again from the dead, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, and is coming back again. And he doesn't want, and so this is the point that he wants to make, so that you don't come short in any gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation or the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, will also confirm you to the end, that you and I may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the miracles of the gospel, the kingdom of heaven and salvation, is that God makes us blameless. Isn't that wonderful news? I don't know about you, but when I look at myself, I don't see myself as blameless. I've got flaws. I lose my temper sometimes. I have problems. Amen? Anybody have problems? If you're alive, you have problems. But Jesus, God looks at us and sees us as blameless. That's good news. Hallelujah. God is faithful. Excuse me, verse 9. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Hallelujah. So this is mainly, look what it says here. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, or brethren that have often intended to come to you, but was thus far been prevented, and we've already discussed that, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. So what he's saying here is this was mainly a Gentile church in Rome that he was addressing this to. I'm under obligation. I owe a debt both to Greeks and to barbarians. Now, this is kind of funny because he was a Roman citizen and he was in the Roman Empire, but the Greek culture still had a stronghold there. And they loved philosophy. Oh, my goodness. I studied Greek and Roman philosophy for a year when I was in college at a seminary back in New York City trying to answer the call of God on my life. And I was confused. Those philosophers was like, they're trying to find the answers to what's the meaning of life? And just the answer to the meaning of life is found in this book. Amen. What's the purpose of life? To give glory to God. Hallelujah. Where are we? So I'm eager to preach to Greeks and to barbarians. Now, barbarian was someone who is uneducated, kind of the opposite of the snooty Greek culture where they worshipped humans and all kinds of strange things. Both to the wise and to the foolish, the Greek philosophers and those that had no idea, no inclination, no care, no concern at all about the purpose of life. Purpose of life for the foolish was, what am I going to eat today? Amen. How am I going to make a living? They didn't care about what's the meaning of life? But he wants to go and preach the gospel to also those who are also in Rome. And we're going to close with this. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I don't care if I get canceled, he said. Amen. It was illegal in those days to owe allegiance to Jesus as God. Because in the Roman Empire, you had to owe allegiance to the emperor as God. And you had to make sacrifice to the God, the emperor. And so it was illegal. It was politically incorrect with a death penalty. Amen? But it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, because the Bible says that salvation is of the Jews. Jesus was Jewish. I hate to tell the white supremacists that Jesus was Jewish. Amen? But also to the Greek. Anyone who is not Jewish. The power of God. Notice, he says, I'm not ashamed. What a Jesus. It's written about Jesus in the letter to the Hebrews, in verse 11 through 6. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says that we're to consider Jesus, who for the joy set before him, went to the cross, despised the shame, the humiliation of being crucified, naked in front of everybody, mocked while he's on the cross. They're up there mocking him. And he despised that shame. He said, bah, say what you will. Father, forgive them. Amen. So Jesus is not ashamed of us. Paul is not ashamed of Jesus. We should not be ashamed of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. For in the cross, the power of God, the gospel that Jesus went to the cross, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. The message that God loves us, that Jesus paid the price for our sins. Hallelujah. In the Amplified transliteration, it translates this, for in the gospel, a righteousness which God ascribes to us is revealed, springing from faith and leading to faith. Hallelujah. And then he quotes, this is from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, "Behold, his soul, the proud person, is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith," or faithfulness. In Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter on faith, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must believe that God exists," that makes sense, "and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." So the onus, so to speak, is on us to seek God. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Amen. Because he's not far from us. Amen. He's right here with us all the time. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary says that this little statement here, from faith for faith or faith to faith, is a difficult clause. And what most of the Bible scholars that study this and are quoted in Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary is saying that this is not, in this particular sentence, not a growing faith, but a faith that is the way to receive the righteousness of God for our justification. So this is talking, in a sense, about the moment you believe and receive Jesus. You receive him by faith. One, I have a Bible dictionary at home, the Compact Bible Dictionary, and it says that faith is trust in the person of Jesus, the truth of his teaching, the redemptive work he accomplished on Calvary, and it includes a radical and total commitment to him as Lord of one's life. It's a change of a way of living. It's based on evidence, an empty tomb, eyewitness accounts. Amen. And it's not blind faith. We look at the evidence, and there it is. And it's up to the individual, once they look at that evidence, to decide, am I going to believe this or not? The good news is, when a person does decide to believe, it makes them right with God. And God, the Bible says, imputes or imparts his righteousness to the believer. There is an aspect of believing is you have to use your brain. We have to make up our mind. So, in essence, hinges somewhat on what you would call mental assent, agreeing with what God says in his word, and then putting your trust for the rest of your life in the person of Jesus. Jesus is alive. Amen. Every day, I like to think of it this way. Every day is Easter because Jesus rose from the dead and he never went back to the grave and he's still alive. Amen? So with that, let's close.